Well, that was good. Thank you, James. And Chase is already out the door. We got a Chase. Welcome to HBF. It's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. We're going to depart for just a few, for one day this morning, as we're going to focus this morning on investing in eternity. And as we do that this morning, last week, you know, we've been focusing in the Word of God in Psalms 119 on investing in the Word of God. So we still are in that subject, but I wanted to take some time specifically today and focus on investing in the Word or investing in financial things, because I never do that, hardly ever, unless it just comes up in the text. Tonight is our annual business meeting, and I thought it'd be a good time to do that. Plus, this coming Wednesday, we're going to kick off a series on personal finance and budgeting and things like that. Well, that'll take us 2 or 3 weeks, so I wanted to kind of tie these together. Next week, we'll be back on track in Psalm 119. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat back in front of you, and please turn to page 739. And 739. As you're kind of getting situated, I just want to give you my testimony a little bit concerning giving. Someday I'm going to start. No, I'm just kidding. When I was first, you can laugh. I know it's early, but when I was a young Christian, I struggled with this. I was very cynical when I was a lost person toward the church in particular, It took God. God was so good. If there's anybody that God is just, He's in my own life, just really, totally transformed my mind and my relationship with Him. And one of the ways He did that was just in giving. The man who led me to Christ was a good example for me. I'm very sensitive to this subject because I've had a good run, really, from the first time. But since the time of my spiritual youth, when I first got saved, till now. And that, in large part, is because of discipleship, right? Discipleship's what we do. That's the mission of God. When we talk about equipping the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God, that's what we're talking about. God's mission is to make disciples. And so because I had a good discipler, he didn't just teach me in the lesson 10, you know, about how to give, and lesson 11 on money and possessions, but really modeled that for me, not because he was sinlessly perfect, but actually because he had failed. And he shared his life with me and said, hey, this is what I did. And it wasn't for a lack. This man had, you know, he was somewhat affluent at one time in his life. And you know what? God just took it all from him until he learned the lesson the hard way. And what a benefit it was for me as a young man, you know, cynical, not really sure about all this giving business, to sit at the feet of a guy who I respected, who God had, he's obviously a good steward of God's resources, and who just shared his story and his life with me. And so I was basically given grace by God through that discipleship relationship. So I never had to go to the woodshed over this subject. And so I honestly, when I talk about giving, I'm probably not familiar with some of the heartache that many of y'all are going through in regard to this subject. And maybe some of you are in a woodshed that you don't need to be in. So I do pray that as we talk about this stuff, God can free you up and give you some grace, because you really need giving grace. When it comes to giving in general, it is all about grace. You can't overdo grace. I'm tired of hearing that. You cannot overdo grace. Because we would be lost and dead in trespass and sin without it. And so we need grace, that's for sure. And giving is a good way to get that. So giving was a grace modeled by my Father and the Lord. And it was that great example that really helped me take my first steps in giving, which, to my shame, despite all those wonderful things I just said, took me about 4 months probably before I was actually willing to pry open my little wallet and drop in any cash into a offering plate. And I remember it. It was a big deal to my life. And what I remember the most? It wasn't actually an offering plate. It was an offering can. It was a coffee can. And I had just gotten off work at High Boy. I was filthy, stinky. I smelled like a hamburger. And it was July. And I had to jump in the car, go to this camp meeting. I didn't even want to go, you know. It was late now, I'm tired. But I went anyway, drove all the way up to St. Joe, and I'm sitting in this camp meeting. And man, I'm just blessed. You know how it is. Once you finally do what you're supposed to do, and you did the right thing, you got where you're supposed to go. And I'm just like going, man, Lord, this is awesome. And finally, the time came to give back to the Lord. And man, for the first time in my life, nobody put any pressure on me. Nobody was like saying, Brian, you need to give. You need to give. I was getting into my wallet trying to, I didn't have enough money to give. I was just flooded with gratefulness and thanksgiving. And just like, man, Lord, I just want to give more. And it was interesting because I was still kind of the new kid on the block. So as the plate went by, and literally kid, as the bucket went by, they're just going to send it by me. And I'm like, wait, you know, stop. And I finally got my money in order because I wasn't used to doing that. And I got it in the bucket. And guys, it's like from that moment on, I just had a liberty in that aspect. I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I'm like the model for giving. I'm just saying that there's been a grace bestowed upon my life through discipleship in this area of giving that's just been tremendous. And I'm so thankful for it. And so I pray today, as we talk about this subject, that there's a grace in giving that God bestows upon your life because we need it. And so I told you to turn to Matthew 6 because this is the passage that God used in my life, not just to talk about financial giving, but stewardship of my entire life. Sam, can you throw me my glasses? Good shot. Bad catch, but good throw. Okay. Matthew chapter 6. This is a great passage. In verse 19, let's stand together and honor God's word. Let's look at this passage, and we'll bust into this message and get moving. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye, and therefore if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So he's talking about being focused, right? In the light. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. He will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, or today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you do supply all our need. And of course, Lord, I know this was written to the Jews on the Sermon on the Mount, but Lord, these principles apply to us as well. As you mentioned several times, the kingdom of God. Lord, we're so thankful that you have blessed us with this spiritual kingdom. We're thankful for the resources that you have provided us, not only in time, but in eternity. We thank you for giving us an opportunity to reflect and to give back to you. We ask, Lord, a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word this morning. We praise you and we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so it's clear when you look in this text this morning that investing in eternity should be a priority. As you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it's all about setting the priorities, right? Are you going to have mammon? You can't serve two masters. You got to be focused. There's just several places in this chapter that are just tremendous, and I'd like to preach it, but I'm not going to take time. I'm going to reference it. I just wanted to bounce off there like a diving board and just jump into three aspects of investing in eternity. We need to invest willingly, invest wisely, and invest faithfully. We need to invest willingly, wisely, and faithfully. First of all, we need to invest willingly because it reflects God's character, right? God is a giver. He gave his only begotten son. And so, man, that's his character. He gives all for those who have nothing. There was no reason to give his son for us. He did that because he loved us. And so God's a giver. We should be a giver. When we talk about giving, we often talk about time, talent, and treasure. If you've been around church much, you're going to hear that, the time, the talent, the treasure. Those are the three basic breakdowns of the way we give back to the Lord. And really, we should give back everything to the Lord because he is everything. In John chapter 15, in verse 5, the Bible says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. I mean, frankly, if we didn't abide in the vine, we wouldn't have anything to give back, right? I mean, the only reason we have anything to offer is because God's given it to us. So we're not in a position to actually stake a claim like we own everything. You don't really own anything. It's all given to you by God. It's all given to me by God. And so we need to have that attitude. And we think about John 15, it is a fruit-bearing, excuse me, it's a fruit-bearing passage. And so it's important that we recognize that. And Colossians 1, which is really in the wheelhouse of the Laodicean church, says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so God is ahead, he is ahead of everything. And without him, there is nothing. So we willingly give back to God because we have his favor. So we don't have to earn it. God doesn't need our money. He delights in our willingness to love him back. It's not like God needs our cash. He doesn't need anything. But he still wants our affection, doesn't he? He still, it just honors him. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. So our attitude toward giving back to God should be that of a willing heart. It really does reflect the heart, doesn't it? And so we should invest willingly because it reveals our heart. I love 2 Corinthians 9:7, and this is, I think it's on our offering envelopes, I can't recall, but it says this, every man according to as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful there is translated from the Greek word hilaros, which is the same word we get hilarious in English. And so God loves it when we give with a cheerful abandon. You know, how many of you are just a hilarious giver? I mean, you're just like, yeah, I'm just giving away. It's hilarious. And so I love that. I'm going to come back to that as we move along. But, you know, you think about that, and that's really the grace that I'm talking about, is that it's not just giving. But you can, you know what I'm talking about, because some of you, if you're like me, there are times you don't have that hilarity. It's like, oh, right? It forces you to really contemplate your heart. And other times, it's not even that. It's like, oh, automatic deduction, boom, out of there. I'm obedient, took care of that. And you kind of missed the point there, too. So giving is really about really connecting in a heart of a willingness to give back to the Lord. If it's too easy, maybe you need to give more. So the poor Macedonian churches set the standard for giving willingly. I mean, that and I don't know that we're going to beat it around here. But I tell you what, you can go to India and visit our friends there and many other places in the world, and you will see exactly what is written here. This is not just something that happened in the first century. This happens today. It's amazing. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you might turn in your Bible because there's a lot of text here. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. I'll turn there to see if you can beat me. You probably can, actually. Okay. Excuse me. I'm sorry, sound booth. Forgive me. I'm coughing on you. All right, 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. By the way, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, great giving chapters. We'll talk about them some more as we move. This is a great example. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches in Macedonia. So Paul says, you got to know about this, guys. How in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now, that sounds awful funny. I mean, who talks like that? Well, Paul did. So what is he saying there? He's saying in the great trial and affliction, they gave very, very liberally. They gave a lot. Now, some of you are scared of the word liberal. It's okay. They gave a lot. They were liberal in their giving because God blessed them. And so for to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, and that's where it starts, themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And so what he's saying is this was, they were talking about an offering here, by the way, to help out the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul was not expecting this kind of outpouring from the Macedonian churches. That's not what he was looking for, and they ended up getting it. So now he's like, look, guys, if the Macedonians can do this, well, you can too in Corinth. And so they sent Titus to take care of that. And he says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Of course, we know 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians think they're pretty hot stuff. So the Apostle Paul says, hey, since you guys are good at everything else, why don't you do this too, like the Macedonians, who don't have a couple nickels to rub together. And so he's encouraging them in that. And so he says, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. To prove sincerity of your love. And isn't that what giving is all about? Is we give because it proves the sincerity of our love. I'm reminded of the widow who cast her living in, right, in Luke chapter 2 and Luke 21:3. That story was a rebuke to the Pharisees, of course, because they were giving out of their excess. But that woman, she gave sacrificially, not from her surplus. And some of you will never be obedient in giving because you're waiting for a surplus. You're waiting for that surplus day that'll come. And you know why you wait for that? Because you don't want it to cost you anything. That's what it boils down to. And so you miss the whole point. And that's why I'm not trying to beat you up on this at all. That's why I never talk about giving. God was so gracious with me that I can't afford to be anything but gracious with y'all. But, I mean, I sat there for 4 months struggling over this thing when I first got saved. And then God just sprung it open. It's just really that simple. I mean, why would I not give to a God who loved me? Do I not trust him? I can save my soul? It's funny. You know, I used to, ironically, I used to worry. You know, my whole thing was I got saved in the era when there was a bunch of scandals going on with, you know, whatever, PTL and Jimmy Swaggart and this, that, and the other. And so, you know, it was like, What if someone steals that money? Ironically, some years later, that's exactly what happened. Who cares? God owns that money. It is not about where that money goes. It's about me giving it back to God. And if somebody's foolish enough to tamper with the free will offering, then the judgment of God abides upon them. And God will execute judgment. And so the reality is just that it does prove the sincerity of our love. And if you wait till that day when you're just so full of affluence that you can finally give, you'll probably never get there because you're always going to find something else actually that's more important to you. And so, and I don't have anyone in mind when I say all this because, frankly, I don't know who gives what around here, which is awesome, so I can say all this with a clear conscience because I'm not talking to anybody. I'm just talking to the atmosphere because I know y'all because I'm one of you. So what we're willing to give toward reveals our heart. It really does. So where your treasure is, back to Matthew 6:21, right? That's where your heart is also. And so you can do this. You can say, look, since I'm probably never going to have enough surplus to ever actually give, why don't I give something? And my heart will go there. My treasure, because where I put my treasure, there is where your heart goes also. That's just how it works. When you invest in something, your heart goes there also. Just mark it down. Mark it down. When you put a lot of time and effort into anything, or money, or what have you, that's where your heart goes also. And so, if you spend 99% of your money on things of this world and 1% on the kingdom of God, well, it's no wonder your heart's not with the kingdom of God. Think about it. Where do you invest your resources? Now, I'm not saying that time and talent is not also a big investment, because it is, but today I'm not talking about that. But that should all be, there should be some balance there for sure. The time to invest willingly and cheerfully is now. So the rich man in Luke 16, he found out too late, right, that he'd been investing in the wrong things. And I don't have time to go to the whole story, but if you look at Luke 16 and verse 1, I just want to bring this up. In Luke chapter 16, God is dealing with stewardship, by the way, in this whole chapter. He's dealing with parables. Then he gets to this story. It's not a parable, in verse 19. And I just noticed this. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. You see, this man, this rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. He had everything he wanted every day. Lazarus didn't. Lazarus was out there getting his sores licked by the dogs, looking for crumbs off the master's table like a dog himself. It was terrible. And not a good thing. But the reality is that God was a rewarder, because that Lazarus obviously diligently sought him. So this man, he fared sumptuously every day. But if you go on and read the rest of the account, what happens is it's not until this rich man's in hell that he realized he was poor. He missed it. I mean, taking care of the temporal, there's nothing wrong with that. We got to take care of the temporal to some degree. But the reality is he missed the whole point. You know what? There's something bigger going on here. And so the thing that he automatically realizes that he cared about his family, and he can't get to him. And now he's all about the Word of God and the souls of men. And his opportunity to invest in that is over. He missed it. And so he's like, can I work a deal? I bet he was a good deal maker. He's making a deal. I mean, the guy's in hell making a deal, trying to make a deal. So, I mean, this guy, I mean, you got to give him some credit. No wonder he fared sumptuously every day. He knew how to make a deal. Sounds like someone I know. Anyway, the reality, though, is it's the guy, it just took him too long. He invested in the wrong things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with him being rich. That's not the point. The point is his priorities were misplaced. And really, there's nothing more important than the Word of God and the souls of men. So why don't we support that? The local church is God's model. That's what God uses. We should be supporting that financially. Now, it's also interesting that in this passage, it sounds a lot like Revelation 3, right? It sounds a lot like the characteristics of the Laodicean church. They think they're rich and increased with goods, but in reality, they're bankrupt. And so as I say this, I know there's got to be some overlap, because that's what Jesus wrote to us in Revelation 3. There's got to be folks in our age, in our era, in this time, that are really invested in the wrong stuff. And unfortunately, not just lost people, but even Christians. And then it's going to be the judgment seat of Christ when they realize, oh man, oops, that really wasn't as important as I thought it was it? But boy, those souls are. I really miss my mom. I miss my dad. I really miss my cousins. I miss my family. I miss my brothers. Wish I'd have preached the gospel when I had time. Wish I'd have invested in the church. Wish I'd have given my time, my talent, my treasure. Okay, moving on. Invest willingly, because you cannot get a better return on investment. It's something we got to be willing to do. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 33, Paul writing here says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What's interesting about that verse, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Those words are recorded there, but we don't see them in the Gospels. And so the Holy Spirit of God brought those in, so we knew that that's what Jesus said. Paul knew the Lord was due everything, so he endeavored to give instead of receive. So after you have received Christ, you really have all things, so you can afford to be a giver. Think about that. You can't say, I'm waiting for that surplus. Okay, hold on. I think you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, is what Ephesians says. So you actually have all things. Well, it may not be manifest. You may not have everything that you want right now. But the reality is, if you have Christ, you've got everything. And so you can be a giver. Paul knew the Lord was due everything, so he endeavored to give instead of receive himself. Now, excuse me, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27 says, withhold not good from them whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Now, that can go two ways, of course, and you can think about alms to the poor and things like that, and we should. A lot of the giving in the Bible, whether Old Testament or New Testament, does have a lot to do with supporting the weak, right? We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's also a tenet of giving. But on the flip side of that, let's think about that. If it's in thine hands, let me reread that. Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Not when it's not in the power of your hand, but when it is in the power of your hand, you want to be able to give back to those that it is due. So, who is due more honor than God? Well, nobody. Right? God is the one that he's due all honor, all glory, and praise. And so that's why that grace of giving is so awesome, because you're not giving to the church per se, although it does advance the ministry and take care of the needs of the church, but you're really giving to him with whom it is due. I mean, God is due everything, and so it's just an opportunity to give back to him. It's a way to do that. And by the way, I hope if you're here, listen to me today. I'm really careful not to preach on money. I never preach on money, actually. And so we take care of most of it in discipleship. I'm not trying to like beat anyone down on this subject. I'm just laying it out for you to think about, and you can chew on it and do what you want with the Lord. But Christians, by nature, should not be consumers, but contributors. All right, by nature, we should not be consumers, but contributors. That's why Paul beseeches us to give our bodies a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 20 and Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. I apologize. I'm a little foggy. And so Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul's very clear that we should be a living sacrifice, a holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Why should we do that? Well, because we're contributors, not consumers. Or are we? I mean, really. So if God has your heart, he'll have your pocketbook. He'll have a lot of other things too. I can remember a preacher preaching one time on giving and talking about the currency, you know, that we have. It all has a picture of a person for a reason, whether it's a coin or a dollar or whatever. Because this is really good preaching. It's not in the Bible, but really good preaching. And so he's talking about, he said, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, he said, all that money's going to open up and tell what it was spent on. You know, I'm like, oh, man. Now, that's not in, I can't find that in the Bible. I do know this, though. God does know everything. And so, could you imagine that? If every dime, every dollar, everything we spent, those little mouths on the money just start talking. What do we spend that on? It's good preaching, isn't it? I know. It's good stuff. It's a motivator. Now, the Bible, I can't back that up in the Bible. But this is the point. As believers, we really do need to make sure that we're not consumers, that we're contributors. And that in every way, when you think about it. Now, obviously, you got needs. There's things you need to consume. You need to consume the word. You need to consume things. But our attitude should not be that of being a consumer, but a contributor. Which, by the way, is counterculture in many, especially in the baby boomers and my generation, and up, Gen X and up, probably a little more consumerish than the younger generation, as they think. But we don't know. I don't know all that. George Barna says he does. But anyway, the reality is that it doesn't matter what age it is, first century or last, before Jesus comes, we need to be contributors, not consumers, because that's what the Bible would have us to be. And so God, a willing heart really helps with that. And God willingly rewards those who are faithful givers. He by nature is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Is that clock working? Okay. I don't think so. Okay. I'm going off of this one. I apologize. God willingly rewards those who are faithful givers. He by nature is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." In the Old Testament, there's a story of a Shunammite woman, 2 Kings chapter 4. And you might turn back there in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. This is a cool story of how God rewards those that diligently seek him. When we put him ahead of ourselves and we become a contributor, man, God, and we have a willing heart, God will bless that. So 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says here, "And it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither. And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there." That's 2 Kings 4, 8 through 11. So we see that this woman, she was a woman of means, a great woman, meaning she had a lot of, she's a great gal, but no, she had a lot of means as well. She was a great woman, and she wanted to give back. So she gives this, she constrained Elijah to come and eat, and then once she did that, she talked to her husband and said, "Hey, let's build on a little room. We can do this. And let's make a place for Elijah so he can have a place to stay. I'm sorry, Elisha. So he can have a place to stay when he comes through." And that's what they did, and God blessed that. So this was about 850 B.C., and this town of Shunem is about 5 miles south of Nazareth. And the Shunammite woman obviously had some things going on. She was a good gal, but she was a giving woman. Just because she had means doesn't mean she was crooked. Some of you, there's more people that don't have means. They're cynical of people that do have means. And the reason God often will bless people with means because he can trust them. Just because someone has wealth doesn't mean they're crooked, by the way. And I think you guys know that. God blesses folks that he can trust. He could be trusting them with things. Some of the most covetous people are people who don't have things. And so covetousness isn't necessarily associated with want. This woman here was a giving woman by nature, obviously. So she gave to Elisha, and she had means. So she was using what she had to bless God. And the Shunammite woman was like many of the families at HBF. You know, you guys take in missionaries, and you bless the church, and you do ministry, and you invest your time, your talent. You're just givers. And there are, I just want to say that Heartland has a lot of great givers. I'm not preaching this because we need to have a money inflow. You guys have been faithful, and so everything is good. And I'm not upset, or we're not trying to squeeze a couple nickels extra out. So that's awesome. It could be, though, that somebody here does need to be hear this and be obedient. Or it could be maybe we need to grow in this grace. As I was going through this, that's the thing that God isn't challenging me about, is just growing in the grace of giving even further. And so this lady's a good example of that. She was a giver, and God kept stretching her. And she wasn't given because she expected anything in return. She simply gave from the abundance of her heart because God loves a hilarious giver, right? A cheerful giver. She was just a hilarious giver. She just wanted to give, give, give. So Elisha asked his servant, "Man, this lady's awesome." I'm paraphrasing. "What can we do, right, to help her out?" And she doesn't want anything. She's like, "I got everything I need." In verse chapter 4 and verse 15, after he and his servant talk about it, they decide that, well, she's childless. Well, nobody's just going to provide that. So now, you know what her grace has caused Elisha to do? He's wanting to give. Isn't it like that? Giving is kind of contagious. Somebody, you know, and that's the way it is. God gives to us, and that's why we give, because, well, God loved us first, so we love others. We give to others. So they want to help her out. Elisha says, "Well, that's fine. Let's bless her with a child." You got to have some sort of pull with God to be able to do that. I'm telling you, I've tried that prayer. It didn't work for me. But anyway, and so he called her in verse 15. It says, and he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. She's like, don't toy with my emotions, Elisha. Come on. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season. And Elisha, had, as he had said unto her, according to the time of life. And so, sure enough, there she is with child. It's amazing. And God blessed her. He gave back to her. But the story doesn't end there. The child grew up and suddenly died in the field while working with the father. And I put that picture there. I think the boy was much older than that. But that's the best picture I could get. He dies. And man, of course, now she's grieved. She says in verse 28 of the same chapter, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? So this is a grown young man, and she still remembers, like, oh, man, it's worse to have this. I'd rather not have a son than have him get to be, you know, whatever he is, 17, 20, and die. And Elisha, of course, you guys know the story. He goes in, and he lays on the son, and God literally brings the boy back to life. So, of course, Elijah raises him from the dead, and she receives her son alive from the dead. And in 2 Kings 8, it goes on. The elderly husband now passes away, and he tells the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 8, 1 through 6, that she needs to move along and go to another area so that she can avoid the famine, the 7 years of famine that's getting ready to come upon Israel. And so the Shunammite left as she was given the heads up by Elisha, and she left her property there, of course. And as she was gone for 7 years, it was confiscated. Isn't that a bummer? So here's a lady of means, and you would think that, well, you know, God's been good to her. She's been good to God. Does that mean that bad things don't happen? Not at all. God's good to her, though. He took her out of the way of this famine, so she wasn't directly impacted. But when she comes back in 2 Kings chapter 8, after the famine, it just so happens as she comes back that the servant Gehazi stands before King Joram, and he's telling him of all that God has done with Elijah, including the Shunammite woman's son, who Elijah was able to restore his life, which was incredible. And the king's listening to all this. I'll just read the text for you. 2 Kings 8, 5 says, and it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he restored a dead body to life, behold, the woman whose son had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman that is, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored life. When the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. You know what's awesome is God took care of this woman. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. She was willing to give, and God took care of her. That's really awesome. You know, isn't that often what we worry about the most? But if I give, is God going to take care of me? What do you think? Yes, he's going to take care of you. But this is a faith thing. You got to walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes it's about a priority, right? And what are we going to put ahead? Am I going to be satisfied if I give this up for that? You have to work that out in your own heart. You cannot outgive God. Luke 6:38, I like this passage. We used to sing this little song, a little ditty about this passage. It says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Luke 6:38. You know, the reality is when we give, God does give back. And it's not like fluffy, like those chips that you get at the store, you know, you get a bag full of air, and at the bottom there's like a handful of chips. No, man, I mean, God shakes it down, presses it together. He gives you, he takes care of you. And he gives you what you need. And you know what he does? He also gives you what you want. Gives you what you need and what you want. He's a good God. And so Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And we know that Jim Elliot gave his life for the Lord with the Alca Indians down in Ecuador. And so we should invest willingly, and we should invest wisely. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I think I've got time to do this. No, I don't. We're going to hold up there. Tonight, if you come, I'm going to finish this up tonight. We're going to talk about investing wisely and investing faithfully. All right? So tonight we'll have our business meeting. We'll continue this subject. And I'll just tell you this. It's important to be consistent in your giving. In case you don't come tonight, you need to come. But if you don't, it's important to be consistent and to set up a pattern in your life, and not just whenever you feel like it. That's the worst thing you can do. If you get paid once a month or twice a month or once a week or whatever, you set it up. Be wise about that. Make it an intentional effort, because it's important that you do that. It's important for the way God does it. And do it proportionally as well. We're not saying don't get stupid. I heard a preacher one time say, well, God will bless it. Charge your credit cards up by faith. And I'm like, what? No, the borrower will serve to the lender. That was bad counsel. I didn't listen to that preacher. And, those are important things to consider. But when we give, we honor God. We'll talk about this a little bit more tonight. But the thing is this. I don't want anyone robbing God. That would be terrible. You know, and if you go back in the Old Testament and you look at Israel, that's what ended up happening with them, is they were playing games with God on the financial side. and God kind of got tired of it. He's like, guys, you know, I got lots of tricks up my sleeve, right? And so you feel like you got holes in your pockets and you're not getting anywhere. It's because you're not putting me first, right? You don't put the tabernacle first. You don't put the temple first. You're not gathering. You're not taking the first fruits of your offerings. You're not bringing them in. You're building your own houses, but you're not building mine. It's a priority issue. And so you've got to put things in order. Do things decently and in order. If you're not putting the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, it's no wonder everything else is out of order. We spend a lot of time in churches dealing with a lot of symptoms. But really, our wisdom in giving would solve a lot of problems. And I don't mean just financially, but that is a great indication of how our life is or is not in order. And so people run around like the nation of Israel with holes in their pockets, and they can never get ahead, never get ahead, never get ahead. Sometimes it's a priority issue. And so sometimes we get in a situation too where we're like, you may feel hopeless or despondent. But I like what Joel chapter 2, or I think it's Joel, it's not Joel chapter 2, but in the book of Joel, there's a passage that speaks to the reality that God can restore that which the locusts have eaten, right? So even if you've made a lot of bad decisions, a lot of bad choices in your life, God can restore the things that the locusts have eaten. God can recoup it. I mean, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's no problem. He has everything. I'm not trying to be Joel Osteen here either. I want to be careful. It's not a prosperity gospel, like if you give God this and he's going to bless you type of thing. But the reality is there is blessings that come with obedience. And he'll get what you need. You may not get what you want, but you definitely get what you need. And oftentimes that's better than what you want. And you get more than what you need, and then you'll be able to reinvest it, which I want to talk about that tonight, because that's really my prayer for our church. I mentioned that, we're doing okay. We are. God's good. But wouldn't it be awesome if God gave us a giving grace so we could take on more missionaries? I would love that. We've got this list of approved missionaries. These are missionaries that we love, that we would love to support from our budget. And what we wait on is for our budget to grow. And if God doesn't want that, that's fine. I'm not going to, wrangle with God over that. We live within the means that he provides. But I would love that's the motive, right? The reason that we give is to give more. And that's a heart that God can bless. And because we want to see God's kingdom advance. We want to invest in eternity. And so as a whole, this is a giving church. I'm so thankful. A lot of this you guys already got nailed down. And so I pray that you're encouraged in the grace of giving this morning. And if you're not, you need to learn to get there. And if you're not taking advantage of discipleship, maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need someone in your life like I had that could help me grow in that giving grace so that you could learn what it is to be obedient in that for your benefit. God will take care. You know, God orders it, he'll pay for it. He takes care of his stuff. But the reality is that it's your benefit because you get to invest in eternity and you get the rewards of that obedience. And so I pray that you're encouraged in the Lord this morning. We're going to go ahead and stop there, and I'll pick the rest up tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity.